As we go into a last week of anything, this week, Pastor Mike and I were talking, and am I recording? All right, good. Pastor Mike and I were talking about how we plan our series and how, as a preacher, the one speaking, I know where it's going before we ever start, and so I assume that you all care and keep up with it as much as I do. However, I don't come to your job, and I'm not ever going to be as interested in your job as you are, and so therefore I can't expect you to be as interested in my job as I am. And so going into this final week, I'm starting to realize that maybe I'm the only one who keeps up with everything we've spoken on. And so I want to start today by catching us up in a very short amount of time, catching us up on 2013 at Awestruck Church. We began the year talking about when Jesus said it is finished, what he meant was it is finished, right? Tetelestai, that he said it is perfectly perfect and completely complete. Nothing can be added, nothing can be taken away. And when he said it's finished, he meant it is finished. The gospel of Jesus is this: all we need for salvation is him. This is the gospel. Nothing we do outside of Jesus makes us more saved or less saved. Outside of Jesus, we're kind of hopeless. And that was the first week. And so then the first month, and then we began this series called Unfinished Business. And I want to be clear, and I want to make sure we clear up any wrong thinking or confusion. The Bible nowhere teaches of a gospel of good works. Nowhere in the Bible does it teach of finding salvation through good works or earning our salvation because of what we do. All right? And so when we talk about unfinished business, let's be clear. Jesus is the reason we have salvation. Okay? Is everybody with me? And all we need to be in right standing with God is an acceptance of what Jesus finished on the cross. However, with our salvation comes this great responsibility. With the acceptance of what Jesus finished on the cross comes this new responsibility. We're called, and what we've been talking about this month of February, we've been called to pursue holiness in our life. There needs to be a personal pursuit of holiness, that God saved us from the penalty of our sins, but not from the expectation of being holy and being like him. And so we pursue holiness, that we are to be in Christ as Christ is in us. And so we're seeking to be like God, and then because of that, now we're advancing the kingdom naturally. When you're living like Jesus and living for Jesus, you don't have to have a megaphone and a sign at the cafeteria at UNCG, you know, that says turn or burn, get right or get left. We don't need to shout and scream sermons and scare people out of hell. We can love people into heaven. And naturally, what comes of us living for Christ is Jesus pops up in our everyday conversation, and we're advancing the kingdom of God. This is what it means to have a relationship with Christ. Often you'll hear me say, we're not about religion, we're about a relationship with Christ. What does that mean? That means that Jesus died for me. I've accepted what he finished on the cross, and now my life is the responsibility of growing closer to him, becoming more like him, and advancing his kingdom. I have a relationship with Christ. This is the unfinished business. This is what's left for us to complete, is how we respond. We've said over and over and over again this month that the one thing Jesus couldn't finish on the cross is your response. He could not complete it. He couldn't force you or make you. He could have. He chose not to. He did not complete how you respond to his love and his grace that he showed us on the cross through his sacrifice for our sins. Today I want to finish this series. Everybody caught up? See, now you're all with me. You all knew that, right? Some of you are nodding like, oh yeah, I had that. No, you didn't. That's okay. That's why I redid it. Today I want to finish this series, and I'm excited about where we're going over the next few months. And small groups are actually going to line up with what we're teaching. That's why we waited a month. There's been a lot of work going in behind the scenes of planning our teaching series to go around the small group curriculum, and that will actually be diving deeper into what we're learning on Sundays. We're going to give that a test run. I think it's going to be really good that we preach it, but then you guys dive deeper into it and discuss it. But today I want to finish this series of unfinished business with this response, worship, right? I want to talk about our response of worship. We understand we respond to pursuing personal holiness. We understand that Christ in me, so I need to be in Christ. We understand, we talked last week about advancing the kingdom and being a living testimonial for how God changes us. Today I want to talk about the response of worship. So let's define worship. Worship is made up of two old English words. One is, I think you pronounce it we earth. It's something like W-E-O-R-T-H, we earth. It means worthy. And the other is ship. Now ship, when added to the end of any word, it means to have the quality of. So if we say sportsmanship, it means that they have the quality of being a good sport. If we say friendship, then it means to that person, whoever we're talking about, has the quality of being a good friend or being friendly. I have a friendship with them. They have the quality of being a friend. Are you with me? So worthy ship. And so what we're saying when we worship anything, when we apply that word, our English word worship, we apply it to anything in our life, it says that that thing or that person is worthy of my time, my effort, my support, my praise. And this is what Jesus said to us about God. We read this verse last week in His great commandment in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 and 37. He said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with everything you are, right? He said, teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Verse 37, Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is true worship of God. This is what worship is. It's showing that God is worthy. It's showing He has the quality of being worthy. Worship. It's showing that God is worthy of everything that we are, our heart, our soul, our mind. And so I want you to see this today. Praise and worship, what we know as praise and worship, sometimes we tend to box it in as circumstantial. And we think that it's something we do on Sunday mornings. What'd you do this morning? Oh, we had great worship. Wasn't that good worship? I mean, it was. It was good singing, right? But you're going to leave and you're going to say, well, I'm going to tell you, preaching was all right. The worship is awesome. But worship is not just the singing. Worship is so all-encompassing. It's not circumstantial, and it's not just a Sunday morning thing. Worship does not end when the music is over. How offensive is that to me? Right? Oh, worship was good. Now it's over. Josh is preaching. Right? Like, worship is something, if we are sitting and if we're in worship, if we understand worship as what the English word really means, it means to have the quality of being worthy. It's something we do towards and for and with God. And so worship doesn't end when the music's over. Worship doesn't end when you leave here on Sunday morning. Worship is not something you do just on Sunday morning. Worship is our response to what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's what worship is. Our response to what Jesus did for us on the cross. And it includes our singing. That's true. But it also includes our attitude. It includes our actions. It includes our words, and it includes in both public and private places. Worship is not just confined to this one thing. If you look at the Old Testament, look at the New Testament, there's a word for worship appears more than 200 times throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. So if worshiped, worshipers, however we make it fit, a word referring to worship, our English word, is more than 200 times in the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? But here's the thing. If you look at the original language, and we did a whole series on this, and I'm sure you can find it if you're really interested. You could go back and listen. We did several weeks of breaking down the styles and the uses of the words and the actual words, the Hallel and proskuneo and shakal and all those great words of what the singing and the bowing down and the reverence and all that. But if you look at over 200 times, and in almost the majority of those times, there's a different word used in the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic. And so we use the one word worship, but in the Bible, they used tons. I don't even want to put a number on it, but it's more than 100 words to reference worship of God. And it all was circumstantial to what they did. So worship in the Bible, it does mean to sing songs and play instruments. It's there. It says to play harps and sing. And, you know, and I keep wondering when we're going to get biblical and have a harp. We have every other instrument on the world, in the world on this stage. Sometimes we need a harp. What do you think? No? Electric harp, maybe. And Brandon can play it like this. Then you'd like it, right? It says to sing songs. It says to play instruments and bang drums. But also, worship means to bow down physically, to kiss the feet of, and to grovel at the feet of holiness and the King. And that's worship of God, to show reverence through our physical posture. Worship also means to use our finances and our talents and our resources to support the kingdom of God. This is worship. Worship also means to lift your hands and your heads to heaven. So, we lift our hands and we worship, and that's part of worship, to lift our hands and to lift our head. But it also means to listen carefully to God's instruction. And all these are in there. It also means to speak to God, to speak about God. So when we see the word worship in the Bible, sometimes it means to speak about or to speak to God. And it also means to serve others. See, if we categorized the word worship, you could really break it into about three categories. It means to sing and speak, to listen, and to do. When we see these words over 200 times using the Old Testament and the New Testament, it doesn't always mean sing. It very rarely means sing. It means to sing and speak, but it also means to listen, and it also means to do and to go and to serve and to join God in His mission, because worship is more than what we do in Sunday morning music. And I know we've talked about this at Awestruck, but I'm not sure that we can ever say things like this enough. I don't think we can teach on these kinds of things enough when we begin to understand that worship is more than our music. It's more than the songs that we sing and the music we like. That's a small part of our worship. Worship is our lifestyle. Worship should be our habit. And one of the greatest visuals I've ever seen of worship is the nuns. And they put on the dress they wear and the hat. Do you know what that's called? Anybody know what that's called? It's called a habit. And they changed their whole life. And it says to the world, I've pledged and decreed to live my life for God. Purity and separation and all this. I'm wearing my habit, a habit of God. And this is what worship is. It's a lifestyle. It's something we put on that changes everything about you. It says to the world, my actions are different. My calendar is different. My checkbook is different. My attitude is different. My thoughts are different. My lifestyle has changed because of the way I worship God. Worship is our attitude towards God. It's our love towards God that affects our love towards people. And we talk about worship, and I think this is the reason we can never on this topic enough, is that worship very rarely happens accidentally. Sometimes you stumble into emotion. Like these songs we sang this morning, I don't know about y'all, but I was about to go crazy over here. Because, like, right, the drum's good, Tana's voice, Jason singing in that high, girly voice, the guitars, the words, the emotion, right? And I'm like, man, I just stumbled into something. God is here. And sometimes we stumble into worship, but it very rarely happens accidentally. True worship of God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, to show that God has the quality of being worthy in your life, to put on the habit and the lifestyle, true worship is something that has to be premeditated. It has to be intentional. It has to be focused. And you can't just accidentally jump into it. We have to choose to respond to what Jesus completed for us on the cross. We've got to choose that God is worthy. And watch this. This will be the secret. And that we are not. Is anybody here this morning? It'd be all right if every once in a while you just said, uh-huh, or amen, or okay. I said it in order to worship. You've got to understand, we've got to choose that God is worthy of everything. We are not. This is worship. The understanding and the revelation that God is worth everything. We are not. Rick Warren, whether you be a fan of him or not, I love this quote. It says, in our competitive world, we're taught to never quit trying, never give up, never give in, so we don't hear much about surrendering. If winning is everything, then surrendering is unthinkable. Anybody raising sons? Yesterday, Micah was told to back off a little bit. His basketball team won 40-something to 10. It was, and I'm the dad, I'm cheering. I'm like, keep going! If they want to get better, they have to play hard too. And we won by 30 points. And so they told the team to back off. And Micah didn't apparently hear them or care. And so he kept stealing the ball and getting layups and blocking shots. And they actually told him to go and to put your hands behind your back when you're playing defense and quit taking the ball. Now, as a daddy, I walked out to the court and said, what are you doing? And his coach very quickly said, we're trying to be nice. We're already winning by 20. We're trying to be nice. And my first thought in my mind was, Chris, get your hands out and steal the ball. It helps the kid, your garden, become a better dribbler, right? Because if you're raising boys and if you're anything like me, and I know like you, I don't know if anybody else in this room is like that, but I realize that we bond on this. You know, if you don't win, you're just, you know, second place is the first loser, right, guys? Can I get a uh-huh? Yeah, right. I mean, if you don't, I'm a boy, and I was raised in sports, and girls now are more competitive than some boys in their travel ball and stuff, and there's just something inside of us, especially men, raising our boys that says winning is everything. And so when I read that first line, I thought, he's talking to me, because we live in a competitive world. If you want a job, you got to be better than everybody else. If you want to win the ball, right? I mean, you women are looking at me like you're ready to rush the stage or you've already tuned me out. You men, I need some help. Am I right? We live in a competitive world. We're driven by win. There we go. You guys, now you're scared to death to admit it because you got to ride home with your wife. You'd never do that, would you, honey? That preacher's mean. It's true. And we live in this competitive world, we're taught to never quit trying, never give up, never give in. So we don't hear much about surrendering. If winning is everything, surrendering is unthinkable. And he goes on, this is a Rick Warren quote. It says, yet the Bible teaches us that rather than trying to win, succeed, overcome, and conquer, we should instead yield, submit, obey, and surrender. And by surrendering to God, we enter into the heart of worship. This is true worship, bringing pleasure to God as we give ourselves completely to Him. Surrendering is best demonstrated in obedience, cooperating with your Creator. You say yes, Lord, to whatever He asks of you. When we completely surrender ourselves to Jesus, we discover that He is not a tyrant, but a Savior. Not a boss, but a brother. Not a dictator, but a friend. And this is the heart of worship. That I understand He is worthy and I am not, so I surrender. I give up. I yield and submit to You, God, because You are worthy. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, so dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be living in a holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him, to surrender, to give over to Him. But so it tells us this is a physical thing, but also look at verse 2. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing what? The way you think, by changing your mind. So it's physical and it's mental. It says, and then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And this is our actions, the way we think, the way we feel, the way we do. Everything about us is worship. This is how we worship God, mentally, emotionally, financially, physically. We give everything to God because He is worthy and I am not. We worship God because He's the one that's worthy of our praise. John chapter 4, verse 21 through 23, you all probably know the story where Jesus is with His disciples and they go outside of Samaria and a woman comes. And often this is the scripture I use and others use when we talk about worship, but I don't know that we can venture too far from what Jesus is saying. And so we always come back to this. In chapter verse 21 of John chapter 4, Jesus is speaking to this woman, and he's just told her, I know about all your husbands. I know about all the men you've slept with. I know about all your sins. And she's going, whoa, ease up. Who are you? You know, there's a Messiah coming. Are you him? And Jesus said, that's me. And he says to her in verse 21, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews. Verse 23, he was speaking of himself because he was born of a Jewish descent. Verse 23, but the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now. And I love that statement because he's sitting in front of her and he says, the time's coming and I'm here talking to you right now. As he's referring to himself a lot, he says, indeed it is here right now in front of you, speaking with you. It's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. Worship is not about where. Worship is not about how. Worship's not about when. However, I think our society has become too concerned with those things. Might I jump on a soapbox for just a second? I spend a lot of time with people who love to go from church to church to church based off what satisfies their felt needs. One thing when we launched our church was that we never were going to try to be all things to all people. We were going to try to be as biblical and scriptural as possible, even if that meant to be offensive. The music that we have is awesome, and it is the style it is because it is Tyler's style, and God brought Tyler to our church. We did not go seek Tyler out and say, hey, you know what we need? We need rock and roll. That'll bring the kids in for Jesus. Tyler came and was called to where we are. And so this is Tyler's style, but you can also see when others have influence, and basically what we have on stage is we have people being themselves. It's the style they like and the style they play. It's not necessarily even my style. If it was up to me, we'd probably have a little more like Jack Johnson, Old Crow Medicine Show, maybe even some old school 80s, 90s, Sir Mix-a-Lot, Tribe Called Quest mixed in, right? Like, I mean, my style is very eclectic and odd, and I like country music, and so we'd do a little more country music. I've always been, I've always liked country music, but I've also always liked rap, and I've always... And I'm very, look, I just tripped somebody like rap stuff. That ain't got Jesus in it, right? Because, but here's what happens is we start judging. Oh, your face said it all, Melody. Right? I love bluegrass. I would be okay. My mama loves bluegrass. I would be okay with bluegrass almost every week, and some of you would not, because our styles are so different. But what happens is we begin to judge whether or not worship musically is good, whether or not it fit our style and our preference in music. You know what was crazy to me when I was in a more traditional church? That we would do what they would call youth nights, and we'd have a youth band with drums and electric guitar, kind of like what you see up here. And there would be old people in the church who would complain that that kind of music had no place in church. And that's what I would hear. And then as they would get in their car and they'd crank their car, you know what kind of music was coming from their radio? The kind of music we just did in church. Right? That old music has no place in church, but it does in my car. Well, they're thinking about your dog dying and beers drowning your sorrows and everything. That's okay, but we can't do it in church. And I've always experienced this, that it doesn't matter. And now we live in a new contemporary world. You realize contemporary service has become the new traditional. Are y'all with me? Who doesn't have a contemporary service? Drive around and read church signs because they annoy me. But most church signs have a sign up now. They've added a part to it that says contemporary service at whatever time. And I get to meet all the time with my role with our association and just the networks I'm part of. I meet with guys who are planting new churches and guys who are pastoring old churches. And here's what I always say. You can't be concerned about what style the music is. It's really not about the what and the when and how loud and how long and which songs. If we're not focused on the who, we're missing the whole deal. And this is what Jesus is saying to this lady. She's saying, we worship over here, y'all worship over there. We worship like this, y'all worship like this. Which one's right? If you're the Messiah, which one's right? And he said, there's a time coming, it's not going to matter how you sing it or how you say it or where you're sitting, whether you're alone or together. The worship is not about the where and the how long and the how loud and the when. The worship is about the who. And Jesus looks and he says, what God is looking for is people who put me first. People who put Jesus as the priority. True worship is centered around Jesus and Jesus alone. True worship is our response to what he finished on the cross. It's part of who we are and how we live and how we think and our attitude towards God, our attitude towards people, and our singing. And it really doesn't matter what style we're singing. I get it. You're going to choose a church based off of if you like the music or don't. But very often, I don't hear people say, the music was great. It was about Jesus. I hear I liked it or I didn't like it. It was too loud or not loud enough. I think most of y'all are not loud enough kind of crowd, aren't you? Turn it up a little bit more. No, not most of you. All right. Well, still most. Miss Robin, I'm with you. I sat on the front row today and I still can't hear out of my right ear. Because it's not about whether we liked it or not. It's about who it was about. Are y'all with me? Are y'all okay with that? I told you I was about to climb on my soapbox. You all had the right to go to the bathroom at that point. I told you I was about to climb up there. Because it's about the who that we worship. True worship has very little to do with us. And it should have everything to do with God. Because when we worship God, we're saying to him, you are worthy. I am not. Worship is living in a way that we show that God has the qualities of being worthy. This is worship. True worship is intentional. We intentionally live to show that God is worthy. And we worship because he's the great I am. And he asked, when Moses said, who did I say sent me? He said, tell him I am sent you. I am who I am. I always have been, I am right now, and always will be. And this is why we worship God, because he's always been worthy. He's worthy right now. And guess what? For eternity, he'll continue to be worthy. In Revelation chapter 4, and I'm not going to get weird because we're almost done. And I say Revelation, man, everybody, it's like, ooh, dragons and babies and dragons eating babies. And, you know, is Goth really Russia? And, you know, I don't have prophecies for you this morning. I just want to read what the scene that John, the Revelator, saw when Jesus opened his eyes to what was going on for eternity. This is what he heard and this is what he saw. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. For eternity, when John was able to peek in and see what is to come when we enter the new heaven and the new earth and we're in new bodies, how amazing is that? That God one day is going to cleanse and purify through a new heaven and a new earth, that your new body will no longer, think about this process. Right now, what we're fighting is our livers and kidneys and all these things that are inside of us are fighting so hard to clean out toxins and mess and everything else. And there's sickness in you and you got snotty noses and coughs and your immune system is fighting. And when you come before in the presence of God to sing, you're weak and you're tired. And I played basketball with a bunch of 20-year-olds on Wednesday. My knees still hurt just to stand here. And our body is breaking down. It was meant to be temporary. But one day in a new heaven and a new earth with a new body that with 100% of its strength and 100% of its function, do you know what it's going to exist for? To worship God. And when we sing, we'll say, you are still worthy and you'll always be worthy. And 10,000 years later, that will seem like one day, you'll still be worthy. And this is what we're practicing for on earth. We're practicing to worship God so that we can be ready when we step into eternity. Because one day you're going to step into eternity. And for those of us who've chosen to follow Jesus, we're going to step into eternity and we're going to join with the elders and we're going to lay everything we've ever earned here on earth at his feet and bow down and we're going to say to him what we're supposed to be saying right now. You are worthy, O Lord, of all honor and glory and power. You alone. Not me and not the church and not my job and not my new car and not my family and nothing else that seems to matter right now. You alone are worthy. And we'll be able to sit at his feet for eternity. And a day's coming when you're going to step in there and your entire purpose of your new body and your new renewed earth and a renewed heaven, the entire purpose will be to worship God forever. And that is almost enough to even get the 9 o'clock crowd smiling. So our response to what Jesus did on the cross is our worship. Is everybody okay with that? It's not just our singing. It's not just our music. It's our attitudes, our actions. It's loving the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to them, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, everything that you are, your attitudes, your ears, your actions, your finances, your words, your time, your talents, your skills, your service to other people. And I want you to hear this morning as we close. God could have created us with no choice. You know, you process that. He could have created us with no choice. I mean, the angels stand in his presence. And they don't have a whole lot of... I mean, if you were in the presence of God, distracted by nothing, I think we'd choose to worship. And it would be really easy, I think. He could have created us with no choice but to worship. But instead, in his place, put us on earth and he gave us free will and he gave us choice. This is the unfinished business, that you then can respond however you like. And you can choose to intentionally worship, live a life of loving God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, with everything that you are. Or you can continue to allow this to be unfinished business in your life. Let's pray together.